Okay, two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted towards the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent they wouldn't make it. Terrified, one shouted to the other, I don't know why I did this in an Irish accent. Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it. John answered, I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life. But you must, implored his companion. The bull's catching up to us. All right, panted John. I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father taught us and made us repeat every day. O Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Anyway, so my talk this morning is about thankfulness. Okay. Now, many of you who've known me a long time will know that I quite enjoy mathematics. I studied mathematics at university, and I really quite like the detail in it. And one thing I like about mathematics is that, on the whole, it's finite. Something is either correct or it's incorrect. And that is very much me. There's always a right way to do something or a wrong way to do it, and very rarely is there a middle ground. I like things to be done properly. And much to the annoyance of my friends, because I get bogged down in the detail. But what I really love most about it is the complicated formulas that are in mathematics, and I like to unpick them and simplify them. Or when there's an amazing sequence of numbers. I love things like Pascal's Triangle. Anyone like Pascal's Triangle or even know what it is? None of you. Fantastic. Pascal's Triangle is a triangle, so it kind of just starts with ones at the top and then you add below. So you've got 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 2, 1, because the two ones add up to 2. Does that make sense? And then you've got 1, 3, 2, 3, 1, and it carries on. But there's loads of different things to do with multiplication that are all embedded in this triangle when it's built. And I love it. But one bit of arithmetic that I've always struggled with, and I believe many of us do, is this. It's the arithmetic that enables us to count our blessings. Johnson Oatman Jr. wrote these famous lyrics. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands in gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Now, it's a great old poem or hymn, I'm not sure. But count your many blessings, count them one by one. And it's one thing that we just don't do very often, I don't think. Or at least not enough. Sometimes we can be a little bit ungrateful to God, if I'm honest. I can be the same. I just, God does something for me, so I'm like, great, thanks, and off I go. But having a thankful attitude is so important to our Christian walk. It helps us mature into what God wants us to be and wants us to become. Ingratitude implies immaturity, either physical or spiritual. Take, for example, children. How many of you have had children, or have got children, or ever known a child, or been a child? Some of you, great. But kids are notoriously ungrateful, aren't they? We know that, because they live in the moment. Their concern is not for what you did for them yesterday, but what you're going to do for them today, or tomorrow. Now, it's Christmas, isn't it? You give them Christmas presents, they have lovely gifts, and on Boxing Day, it's like, oh, can we go to the sales? It's like, you've just had a world of gifts, and yet you want to go to the shelves. Sometimes that's wives as well. I joke. No, it's not Nick. Nick buys everything not in the cell. But we need to express gratitude. As we mature physically and spiritually, we need to learn to express our gratitude. Why is it, therefore, that we forget to be thankful? How many of us, when we come to God in prayer, spend more time thanking him than we do asking him? I'm guessing not many. How many of us even thank him at all, if we're really honest? Or do we just reel off our list of wants? Now, this week, I don't want to get into the politics, because that would be here all day. But how many of you watched the Autumn Statement? Anyone this week? The Autumn Statement. If you've watched the Autumn Statement this week, or if you've watched any budget before, or any Autumn Statement, or Spring Statement as it was before, or go back forever, it doesn't matter what party were in power, they all say the same thing. We've got to balance our books. This week the Chancellor made his Autumn Statement, and you will have heard him say exactly that. We need to balance the books. The previous PM failed, I think, amongst other things, because her Chancellor just simply didn't balance the books. And it's important to get things balanced. And I believe that we need to balance our spiritual books and have a more balanced prayer life. When we restore the balance, we might just find there's a whole lot more joy than there is suffering. So let's look at what it is to be thankful. Well, the word thank comes from a German word, and it means simply to think. So when we are thankful, we are thinkful, and we need to think. Therefore, when we pray, let's think about the things God has done for us before we do anything else. Maybe you can't remember, or you simply forget. You know, sometimes people used to have testimony cards. Do you remember those testimony cards where people would write down their testimony, keep it in your pocket or your handbag or whatever you had, and then you could always whip it out and say, oh, this is my testimony. I think you probably should remember it, but sometimes we forget, don't we? So we write it down, prompt cards. And I think sometimes maybe we should write down our thankful cards. So when we pray, the first thing we do is think, well, I'm just going to remind myself of what I'm thankful for. And I was talking to Becky last night, and we were talking about some of the things they do in the States. And one thing she said, they have a jam jar in their house. And in a jam jar, they put little strips of paper in. And when they sit around the table, they pass this jam jar around. Everyone takes a strip out. And it's a prompt of something they need to be thankful for. Around the table, they say, oh, I'm thankful for, and it might be, it might say person. So they say, oh, I'm thankful for my wife. Or I'm thankful for my neighbour who put my bins out or something. Or it could be an action or something else. But they spend time being thankful around the table. And I thought, oh, that's a really great idea. But, you know, we're not going to be carrying around jam jars, are we, on the streets? And, you know, so we can pray. But let's just have, maybe if you need it, just have a little prompt card of things to be that you're thankful for. Have them written down, the key things. Spend just some time thinking about what God's done for you before you start asking him for something else. Now, it's not going to change our past, thanking him. But it can influence the future. We need to be thankful of the good things of the past because they scaffold our faith going forwards. You know, if we're reminded, before we ask God for something, if we're reminded he's done it before, we're going to be more in faith that he'll just do it again. You know, we're all probably in faith that the sun will come up in the morning. Not because we actually really considered it or thought about the science, but it just happens every day, so we just expect it to happen again. And that's almost like what faith really is the expectation that something will happen again, that God will do something again. It's much easier to believe in something if we're aware it's happened before and we acknowledge that it happened in the past. So if you've got your Bibles, let's read together. We're going to read Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So in that story, we see Jesus on a journey. He's on the border of Samaria and Galilee, and he encounters 10 lepers. And from these 10 lepers, we can learn some valuable lessons about being thankful. We can learn to be thankful when we think about how desperate our situation was before we met Jesus. In the passage, the Lord met with some lepers. And now leprosy was the most feared disease of its time. I've tried to think of a modern day equivalent, and I couldn't really. Probably if you went back 10, 15 years, you might say it was like the AIDS crisis, but we've kind of moved on from that now. But so it's not really a modern day equivalent. But it first meant you had to face physical and social isolation. You're shut off from your family. You're shut off from your friends. And you're shut off from God in the sense that you couldn't enter the temple with the rest of the people. Lepers were swept away into isolated colonies and required that when anyone came too close, that they cried out, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine what that must be like? Can you imagine? I'll tell you an example that might be like, is if you're homeless. Imagine being homeless in Broadmead, okay? You can walk around, no one knows you're homeless. But imagine any time anyone came near you, you had to shout, "Homeless." How that would feel. What that would do to your emotions and your whole being. Now, I remember many, many years ago, there was a game show on telly called Shooting Stars with Vic Reeves and Bob Mortimer. And we had the Shooting Stars board game. And it was just classically the board game. And if you rolled the right dice and you got the sort of the punishment, if you like, there were various things you had to do. One was you had to stand up on a chair in front of everybody and sing a silly song in the theme of a club singer. But one of the things you had to do was you had to stand on a street corner and shout "Big Issue" for 5 minutes. Now, when I look back at it, it's appalling. But the whole point was it was designed to embarrass you. Now, there are real people out there selling the Big Issue. But when I thought about that, I thought, gosh, how do they feel? You know, they are like, maybe that's like the modern day leper, shouting "Unclean." It kind of broke my heart that we didn't do that. The person who got that thing was the first time we'd ever met them, so I thought it was a bit cruel, really. But that's what it's like, to be a leper, shouting "Unclean" when anyone ever comes near. So they were the lowest of the low. The humiliation. Children pointing their fingers at them, either laughing or in fear. People turning away in distaste. Can you imagine having to rely on the pity of other people just to eat? To add to that, it was especially humiliating because it was believed that people who had leprosy were suffering because of sin. They were thought to be unclean and incapable of having a right relationship with God. How many of you in the past have been told that your suffering or circumstance is due to sin? It's a grace issue. You can't have a right relationship with God because you're unclean. Their situation was desperate. So how desperate was your situation before you met Christ? I'm confident that it wasn't a desperation of a leper. But it doesn't mean that you don't need to be thankful for it. How many of you, when you're at your lowest, have ever asked, what is there to be thankful for? When you're really struggling. When we're at our lowest, you might question if God is even there for us, or if God even exists. Now, the conversation about the jam jar I had last night was talking about this Thursday. If this Thursday is the fourth Thursday of November, and that is Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving in America is celebrated every year, and it's a really big thing. It's arguably bigger than Christmas for many people. And it comes from way back when the first settlers arrived in the US, in Plymouth, US Plymouth, and they decided to set aside a day of Thanksgiving. And it's pretty amazing when you consider their hardships. They could easily become bitter. The pilgrims that arrived dug seven times as many graves as they built houses. Yet they still set aside a day for Thanksgiving. As one person wisely stated, we do not always get what we ask for from God, but we always have a reason to thank him. We do not always get what we ask from God, but we always have a reason to thank him. Back to our story. So the lepers are there, and they've kept their distance because it was the law. They had no choice. But one thing they didn't do was keep quiet. Their hope was in Jesus. They wanted to be healed, and they were desperately crying out to him, and Jesus heard their cry. And that's no different to us sometimes. When we're desperate and we're in desperate need, we cry out to God. It's perfectly okay. When we've had a real desperate need in the church, when some of our kids or grandkids have been really ill, we've come together and we've cried out to God for their healing. And we've had passionate prayer meetings. And I think some of our most passionate prayer meetings have been when we've been in that desperate situation, crying out to God for healing. So Jesus instructs them in verse 14 to go show themselves to the priest. And in the Old Testament, the law required them that if a person was healed of leprosy, was to go to the priest for inspection and confirmation that the person was healed. So the leper set off, but they weren't healed. If you read the scripture, that when they set off, they weren't healed. It says they were healed along the way. So the leper set off before they were healed, and they made their way to the priest. They demonstrated their faith in the words of Jesus. They didn't dwell on their circumstances. They just trusted him. And one of the best ways to learn to be thankful is to think about the fact of what was done for us could not have been done by us. The lepers couldn't heal themselves. They needed Jesus. So lepers went to the priest and they were declared clean. And upon being clean, just one of the lepers returned to Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. Now, I don't think the race makes a difference to the story. Sometimes we focus on the fact he's a Samaritan because other stories talk about Samaritans. I think all it's trying to do, that phrase, is to prove a point that he wasn't like the only Jew, and that's why he came back. He didn't have a race reason to come back. The only reason he came back was because he was thankful. You would expect all 10 to have come back, wouldn't you? One minute you're in this desperate situation, you're healed, I'll go and say thank you, but no, only one did. So after his healing, what did he do? Firstly, he came back to Jesus. How many of us ask for something, and then once it's received, are off into the distance until we want something else? Secondly, he praised God in a loud voice. He didn't care who was around. This tremendous curse was broken. He shared his testimony for all to hear, caring not about what people thought. And thirdly, he threw himself at the Lord's feet, thanking him. And this is the bit that really struck me most when I read this story. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus, thanking him. You see, with the same loudness and intensity that he'd cried out for mercy at the beginning, he now glorified God and thanked him with. He balanced his books. Alex Haley. Everyone heard of Alex Haley?
Roots.
Roots, there we go. The school teacher. Fred loved the book Roots and the film Roots. If you've not seen it, it's worth watching. I can't recommend the book because I don't like reading, but it's worth watching the film. The book's better than the film. Well, there we go. But Roots, the author of Roots, had an unusual picture hanging on his office wall. It was a picture of a turtle sat on top of a fence post. And when asked why it was there, Alex Haley answered this: "Every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think that they are wonderful and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of the fence post. And I remember this. He didn't get there on his own. He had help." You know, we don't get to where we're at on our own. We have help. And that help is Jesus. And we just have to remember to thank him. We can learn to be thankful when we think of how much our lack of gratitude grieves the heart of God. Verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Where are the other nine? Weren't all 10 made clean?" You know, he wasn't asking whether all 10 were made clean. He knew all 10 were made clean. He was that word that we hate to hear. You know, you can annoy someone, can't you? How many times have you annoyed somebody and they say, "I'm annoyed with you," and you go, "Oh, I'm really sorry about that." Or you say, you do something wrong and they say, I'm angry. And you go, "Okay, I'm sorry you're angry." But there's one word, isn't there, which kind of like hits a bit deeper. Do you know what it is? I'm disappointed. There's an expectation in that. And Jesus was effectively saying, I'm disappointed. Where were the other nine? Weren't all 10 made clean? What reasons do you think they had for not coming back to thank Jesus? I'm sure if you ask them, they would justify their position. Maybe they wanted to go and tell their family. Maybe they weren't really healed. You know, maybe they didn't actually have leprosy. And so they weren't really healed. So, you know, it was so unusual to be healed. And maybe I didn't have it. Maybe I just had bad eczema. Maybe it was the priest who healed me. Before I thank Jesus, I'm just going to see if the healing remains. I'm just going to test it out for a few weeks first. Well, whatever the reason, it was wrong not to go and thank Jesus. And we probably all said that. You know, when I was saying those, when I wrote them, I thought to myself, oh man, I've said those things. You know, I suffer with a bad back and sometimes I've been praying. And it's like, oh, do I thank Jesus for my healing? I'm just going to test it out for a bit, you know, see, you know, my back doesn't hurt every day. You know, let's go a few Wednesdays first and let's do a few football trainings and see if it still hurts afterwards and see if I'm healed. And I just go and thank Jesus. Just as the lepers went to the priest in faith, we should thank Jesus in faith. And if we're not healed, then we can come back, but at least say thank you. Jesus was disappointed. And you can, without too much effort, sense that disappointment in Jesus. Where are the other nine? As Christians, we need to be thankful in all that God does. Now, what happens when we are thankful? Well, look at what happens when the Samaritan came back. The blessing of being thankful, Jesus says in verse 19, is rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And a Message translation says it slightly differently. It says this, from verse 17. Jesus said, "Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider?" Then he said to him, "Get up, on your way. Your faith has healed and saved you." See, while all 10 lepers had received physical healing, only the Samaritan had the faith for spiritual healing as well. By coming back to Jesus, this man received something far greater than a mere physical healing. He was saved from his sins. Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." Remember, they were lepers. It wasn't an itchy joint or some back pain. It was a death sentence. So what Jesus was saying was literally, your faith has saved you. They were going to die, and then he was going to live. The Samaritan's 9 friends had been declared clean by the priest, but he was declared saved by the Son of God. Something in you changes when you're thankful. So to end my challenge to us all, to myself as well. Now, you may not accept my belief that having a heart full of thanks will change you or change your outlook on life. But can I make this request of you? This week, try it out. For 1 week, whatever happens in your life, find something in that situation for which you can give thanks. You might have to look pretty hard, but look for something. It might be small, but find something to be thankful for each and every day. And try to find something different each day. Then, once you've found that thing to be thankful for, express your thanks to the person or persons who are responsible for that item of thanks. Don't keep the thanks inside. Let it spill over. Let it run out the sides of the cup and into the saucer. Share your gratitude. It might be something really simple. It might be someone who put your bins out, a neighbour, and just say thank you to them. It may be somebody that just opened a door for you. Just be thankful for it. Then your attitude of gratitude will not only affect you and your outlook on life, but it also affect the people around you. So my conclusion, let's be thankful, let's balance our books, and let's have an attitude of gratitude. Amen.